Well, I sure hope you're planning to attend this Saturday, the Walk Through the Bible event down in Avon. It'll be a fun day, a great day. And I don't know the next time it'll be available, so my question to you is, do you have anything more important than falling in love with God's Word on Saturday going on that you would miss this opportunity? I hope the answer is no. And then also, next week we're going to have, I believe it's next week, or is it 2 weeks the Gideons are coming? Is it next week? Yeah, next week there'll be a Gideon presentation next week, so plan on being here for that. Our scripture reading this morning is in John chapter 8. If you'd like to stand, you can read that out of your Bible, or Matt will put it up on the screen. John chapter 8, verse 28 through 47. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him.' As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father.' They answered and said to Him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.' Then they said to Him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God.'" May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. First Timothy 2:6 says, "Jesus gave Himself as a ransom." A ransom is a price paid to purchase someone's freedom. In 1193, the English King Richard I, also known as Richard the Lionheart, was returning from leading a crusade to the Holy Land. As he returned through Europe, Leopold V captured him in Austria. The Holy Roman Emperor demanded a ransom for Richard's release. The price was to be 150,000 marks, equal to 3 tons of silver. This was an enormous ransom demand, but the people of England so loved their king, they submitted to extra taxation, and many nobles donated their fortunes for Richard's release. After many months, the money was raised, and King Richard returned to England. And that is where we get the expression, a king's ransom. But to us, the term, a king's ransom, could be better applied to the tremendous price that Jesus, the King of Kings, paid for our sins on the cross. This king wasn't being ransomed. He paid the ransom so that we can be set free. It is the most expensive ransom in the history of mankind. You see, Jesus, here in this passage, talking to the Pharisees, he understands that we are already condemned. He came into this world to a people condemned. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." When we are born into this world, we are born into condemnation. You might say, "No, I don't think that's true." And I would ask you, what is the third word a child learns? Most kids learn daddy, mommy. What's the third one? No. No. They hear it over and over again. We're born into condemnation. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Romans 5, Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." So we see that we are already condemned, we were born into condemnation, and indeed we are slaves to sin. John 8:34 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin.'" 2 Peter 2:19, Peter says it somewhat differently, but the same. "While they," talking about false teachers, "promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought in to bondage." What is it in your life that causes you to disobey God's word? Can you point to something? You were enslaved to that. That's what God's word says. Whatever overcomes you, you are a slave to. You have been brought into bondage. But Jesus came to give us the truth. Indeed, he is the truth. He said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." You see, the truth is very revealing. When we learn of the truth, it instructs us. It's like holding a mirror to ourselves. You know, the devil wants us to believe that we're a certain way. But in reality, we're not. James 1:22-24 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Imagine a lady looks at a picture of a model in a magazine and says, I want to look like her. And so she takes that picture to the hairdresser and says, get my hair cut just like her. And she goes and finds the clothes that that model's wearing and she buys the clothes. She gets the makeup that that model's wearing and she buys the makeup. And then she stands in front of the mirror and she realizes she looks nothing like what that model looks like. The truth is hard to accept sometimes. And so instead of saying, yeah, I don't look anything like that, she turns away from the mirror, forgets what she looks like, and says, I decide I look like this. It's kind of crazy to think about, but it is, in fact, what we do. Satan puts this lie in our minds that I can get away with this sin over here. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to make my life better. I deserve this. It's good for me. Because I've been withheld. God's withheld me certain things, and so I need to do this. It's a lie. But then the truth comes, and it shows us ourselves. It shows us who we really are. It destroys the illusion that the devil has created and put in our mind. In this instance, the Pharisees, they were convinced that they were doing God's will. They were working for God. They had an elaborate illusion of outward holiness. But their hearts were just as evil as the next guy. And Jesus showed them the truth. And their response was not one of repentance. They decided they needed to kill this guy and get rid of him, because he's stirring up trouble. The truth is hard to accept. It's easier to suppress. Romans 1, Paul says, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Sometimes the truth is hard to accept because it shows us a very painful reality, that we are sinners. And there is no good in us. And despite all of our best efforts, despite all of our best hopes, we are nothing but sinful people. It's hard to accept. And so many people don't accept it. They might say, I don't believe in this whole God thing. Man is good. We've evolved. We're getting better and better. They suppress the truth. Patrick Henry, in his famous speech, which he says, give me liberty or give me death. He also speaks about this concept of truth. And he says, we are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern the temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. There's a guy that I've been trying to work with. He's got a problem with lying. Lie after lie after lie after lie. And you show him the truth, doesn't want to accept it. Doesn't want to accept the truth. It's easier to believe the lie than to deal with the painful reality of the truth. What is the truth? The truth that Christ came to give us is that we are sinners, that we are indeed in danger of eternal damnation. And He wanted to come and to set us free. He wanted to give us freedom from condemnation. We are already condemned, but He wanted to free us. You see, Christ did not come to condemn us. He didn't come to earth to say, "Bev, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing better?" He could have. And I'm going to show you an example of that. But He didn't. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In John 3, 17 and 18 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, an example of this is found in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. It's a story that we've heard, the woman that was caught in an adulterous act. Starting in verse 2, "Now early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they tested. They said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. Let him throw a stone at her first.' And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard of it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now, I don't want you to miss something very important about this story. The Pharisees, their hearts were deceitful. They brought this woman to trick Jesus so they would have something to hold against Him. Okay? We all know that. But Jesus said, "The one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Jesus was without sin. He could have been the one to throw the first stone. Jesus had perfect knowledge of her sin. He knew what she did. He could have been the one to throw the stone. And what does He say? The only one standing there withstanding to be able to throw this stone, He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth was not to condemn us. It was to free us. He came to free us. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Max Lucado shares a story. I think it's from one of his books. It says, some time ago, I read a story of a youngster who was shooting rocks with a slingshot. He could never hit his target. As he returned to Grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On impulse, he took aim and he let it fly. The stone hit and the duck was dead. The boy panicked and hid the bird in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister was watching. Only to see that his sister was watching. After lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes. Sally responded, "Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today." "Didn't you, Johnny?" she whispered to him. "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. What choice did he have? For the next several weeks, he was at the sink very often, sometimes for his duty and sometimes for his sin. "Remember the duck," Sally'd whisper when he objected. So weary of the chore, he decided that any punishment would be better than washing more dishes. And so he confessed to killing the duck. "I know, Johnny," his grandma said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. And I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you." He'd been pardoned, but he thought he was guilty. Why? He had listened to the words of his accuser. "You have been accused well. You have been accused of dishonesty. You've been accused of immorality. You've been accused of greed, anger, and arrogance. Every moment of your life, your accuser is filing charges against you. Even his name, Diabolus, means slander. Who is he? The devil. And as he speaks, you hang your head. You have no defense. His charges are fair. I plead guilty, Your Honor," you mumble. "The sentence," Satan asks. "The wages of sin is death," explains the judge. "But in this case, the death has already occurred, for this one died with Christ." Satan is suddenly silent, and you are suddenly jubilant. You realize that Satan cannot accuse you. No one can accuse you. Fingers may point and voices may demand, but the charges glance off like arrows hitting a shield. No more dirty dishwater. No more penance. No more nagging sisters. You have stood before the judge and heard him declare, "Not guilty." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to declare us not guilty. Thank you for loving us, adopting us as sons and daughters, to be a part of your family forever. Lord, I pray that we would stop listening to the accuser who continually seeks to defeat us, to make us feel like we're not important to you, that we can't be used by you. Lord, you love us so much. And continually, you look after us. You bless us. Lord, help us to be emboldened. Help us to be strengthened by your word today. Not only to stop listening to our accusers, but Lord, to start sharing the freedom that we can experience when through faith we fall in love with you and love others as well. Lord, thank you for this message of hope. Thank you for your ministry of freedom that you have given to us. And Lord, help us to be partakers and ministers of that ourselves. Lord, we thank you in Jesus Christ's name.